Deuteronomy 10. I'm going to give out some scriptures. I need some help. If you got your King James Bible with you tonight, you don't mind reading, we're going to give out some scriptures to expedite the lesson, get it done a little quicker, and get y'all home to your beddy by tonight. Nice and warm in your pajamas. Hey, this is the time of the year that pajamas become very valuable. Isn't it great to get home, get in your pajamas? Love it. We got a little fireplace. I've been building a fire at night and just sitting there. It's just so, it's so Norman Rockwell, man. Love it. But we're going to be looking at, again, an alternate lesson tonight as we're moving through our series here, this growing through giving. And we're about to wrap it up. It'll wrap up this week. But in January, launching our year with some stewardship principles that are foundation for a healthy church. How many of you want a healthy church? How many of you want to go to an unhealthy church? How many of you want to go to a church that's financially strong? How many of you want to go to a church that's begging for money every week? Nah, we don't need to beg for money. If everybody just does what the Bible says, there'll be plenty of money for the church to always do what it needs to do to take care of itself. And so God has allotted for that. He has done some things to set that up. So in any case, if this has been brutal for you and you've hated it and all that, well, listen, man, we're about done with it. But if you've enjoyed it, I told you before, I had a guy told me, he said, I love Stewardship Month every year. I said, why is that? He said, it's the one time of the year that you're off my case. Because I've already settled these issues and I just believe in it and don't argue with God anymore about it. And so maybe that's your case. Maybe that's something that these are things that you say amen to and you've already learned it, you've already settled it, and you're no longer struggling with your faith in these things. But every message I've brought has just been dealing with defining and challenging you to step up in your faith in the area of giving, to grow through your giving of your time, your talents, and your treasury. Now, let's look at this scripture here. Let me give out some scriptures quick. If you got that King James Bible, you don't mind reading, raise your hand here. I'm going to start over here, right over here. Miss Christy Windhorse, Malachi 3:10. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3:10. All right, Miss Christy Riggs, Genesis 14, 18 through 20. Miss Christy Riggs, better known to me as Baby Doll. Amen. Oh, thank you, baby. I would say Baby Doll here, but sometimes Kevin gets confused and answers to that. It's just kind of awkward. It's weird, you know. I'm just like, Brother Kevin. Didn't want to cause confusion. Oh, man, Genesis 14, 18 through 20. All righty, I need another one. Anybody in this section else left there? All right, Miss Eddie. Numbers 18, 22 through 28. That's kind of a long one there. You're going to be able to get that one, Miss Eddie. You want? All right, let me give you this one. Exodus 23, 25. Exodus 23, 25. That'll be good. Genesis, then Exodus, find 23, verse 25. Who wants to tackle this long Numbers one? Miss Cindy, you'll tackle it? This Numbers 18, 22 through 28. Numbers 18, 22 through 28. Yeah. And then I need another one. Who's over here? Right over here. All right. John 20 through 29. About to have a baby. Baby coming soon. John 20, 29. All right. Let's see here. I got a few more here. All right. Who else doesn't mind reading? All right. Brother Jeremy, John 14, verse 15. Oh, good. Hey, can I give you a second one? It's right there by it. All right. John 14, 15, and then you'll go ahead and do John 21, 15 through 19. Those are all right there in the same neighborhood. Right as you started praising me, I was in the middle of fixing to give you the two. You can handle it. Miss Cindy? Let me look at it again here. I believe so. Yeah. Yeah. Numbers 18, 22 through 28. All righty. I need someone to look up 2 Corinthians 9:7. Who can look that one up? Right over there. Brother J.D. King. 2 Corinthians. If you can read that, Doc, we'd sure appreciate it. All righty. I got a few more here. Anybody else? Brother Rick, that look says, give me one here. Give it. All right. Here we go. Acts 20, verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. You got that one? All right, I need another one. All right, right over here, Miss Rose. Matthew 12, 41 through 44. Matthew 12, 41 through 44. I need another one. right over here, Miss Colette. 2 Samuel 24, 24 through 25. These are going to go really fast once I get rolling in this. You'll see. Don't get worried. Some of you are like, oh, no. 2 Samuel 24, 24 through 25. All right. I need just a couple more here. All right. Miss Lisa, Matthew 23, 23. And these are my last two. I need two more and I'll be done. All right. Russ, Psalms 41, 1. Psalms 41, 1. I need one more. All right. Brother Stevens, Proverbs 19, 17. Proverbs 19, 17. All right, we'll be ready with those quickly when I call for them, as we're going to try to move at a very fast rate here and just go through these things, some basic principles that good stewards understand. We're going to start out by reading Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 through 15. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day." We see some great principles here about serving the Lord and what the Lord requires of us. The word required is used there in verse 12. He requires us to fear him, to walk in his ways, and to love him. Now I realize this is addressed to the nation of Israel, but I believe that as a child of God, as a servant of God, God would require none less from us. He would want us to fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. He would want us to keep his commandments. We see that in verse 14, that the heaven and the earth, all that is there is God's. He is the creator of it. Nothing has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament about the ownership of God. This is all God's. He is the creator of it. And we see that the Lord had a delight in the fathers to love them and that he blessed them. So we see that in those verses. Now, we see that this idea of us serving the Lord, fearing the Lord, all the things that God asked for here are components that make up this idea of stewardship, this idea that God is the owner of all, that we are made managers over things that God owns. He gives us things to be stewards over. The word steward means manager, overseer. So God gives you things. There are things that God has bestowed to you that you are the manager over. You are the steward over it. You're the steward over your home. You're the steward over the finances that God grants to you. You're the steward over the talents that God has instilled within inside of you. And so those are all principles that God says, I give these things to you to manage and to be a part of your life, but I do ask in return these things be used for my honor and my glory. And there are ways that he has instructed us to use these things. And we've been trying to lay all that out this month. And these are some basic principles. I'm not going to preach each of these points to you, try to drive them home. I'm just going to touch on each one of them. But they're good principles to understand and to grasp, because people who don't understand this will always struggle with stewardship. They'll always struggle with serving the Lord, being obedient in these areas. Once you learn these things, once you grasp them and nail them down and they become a foundation of your thinking, you will not have a bitter approach or an irritated attitude towards the things of stewardship. So let me get into them quickly. Number one, first rule I want to throw at you is one you've heard me mention over and over, and it's something that you've got to lock down. This truth, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. Who has Malachi 3:10? Read it good and loud and proud. Here we go.
Bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive.
One of the most classic verses you'll hear read during stewardship teaching, but it's I just believe that God is going to do more for you than you're going to ever do for him. I do not believe that you'll ever do more for him or that he'll ever be indebted to us. I believe he always stays ahead. You give a little, he gives a lot. And I like what Mr. Colgate said. Mr. Colgate was the original founder of Colgate toothpaste and soap products. He was a Christian man. When he started his business, he made God a 50% partner in his business. And every dollar Colgate made while he ran it, out of every dollar, 50 cents of that dollar went to ministries that he chose. And it was Christian ministries that he gave to. And somebody asked him one time at a meeting, it was a documented thing, that how can you afford to give 50% of your company's income to ministries? How can you survive? And of course, he became, you know, Jed Clampett rich. He became a very wealthy man. He said, well, it's easy. He said, I shovel in, and then God shovels in. The difference being God has a much bigger shovel than I have. And that was a concept that he learned early on, that he cannot outgive God. He cannot. He just knew early on that whatever he gave to God, God would take care of him. And of course, he built an empire on that principle. You cannot outgive God. How many of you believe it? Amen. Accept it, and you will have faith. You'll be able to move forward in a strong faith, getting out of the boat like we preach Sunday morning. All righty, number two. Giving was and still is a great component of worship and obedience through faith. Do you see that there? Let me read it again. Giving was in the Old Testament and before the law, it was and still is in the New Testament age a great component of worship and obedience through faith. When people worship God, they gave. And that was before the law defined it. There was an understanding that it was appropriate. Now, let's look at a scripture that will back this up. Going back way before Moses was ever even born, we're going to see this man, Abraham, one of the great fathers of the faith. Listen to this. Genesis 14, 18. Who's got it?
And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him
notice that word there. He gave him a tenth of everything, the spoils. He gave it to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is one of the most mysterious persons in the whole Word of God. He kind of comes out of nowhere. There's very little said about him, but he was the priest over Salem. Now, you think of the word Jerusalem. You see that same word in the name Jerusalem. We understand that he was of a special order. This predates the Levite order of priests. We know that Jesus would be of the tribe of Judah, but we know that the tribe of Levi were the priests. So this is an order of Melchizedek that is above all and predated the order of the Levites. But we do believe, and there are theories about him, I accept in my study, it's led me to believe that Melchizedek and Jesus were one and the same, that he was a Christophany. He was Christ in human form, and that he was the high priest and is today. So we see that. But in any case, we see that Abraham recognized his holiness. He recognized his indebtedness to him. He gave him a tithe of all the spoils that he had. And he obeyed and he tithed and worshiped by tithing. It was a part of his worship. Now, we see that story retold in the book of Hebrews. Did you know that? The book of Hebrews, is that in the Old Testament or New Testament? That's in the New Testament. We see examples of giving all through the Acts church, where as they worshiped, they gave, and it was just a part of it. It was a part of almsgiving. Jesus taught a lot on proper almsgiving, but he never condemned almsgiving. He just taught us to do it correctly. But we see that it was an important... Why would Jesus have taken time to even discuss almsgiving if it were not a practice that was expected to continue? Does that make sense? So he wanted you to do it, just do it correctly. Don't use it as a form of showboating or a form of self-glorification. You give not to be glorified, you give to be obedient. And that was what Jesus kept bringing us back to. All righty, now in Numbers 18, 22 through 28, let's read that real quick. Who's got that one? Miss Cindy, you're going to tackle that one. Take it.
Among the children of Israel, they have no inheritance.
of the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an even offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heap offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this is your heap offering, and this short heap offering shall be reckoned unto you, as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you also shall offer an heap offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heap offering to Aaron the priest.
Very well done. Very well. That was a lot to read. Now, there's some pretty important teaching that came out of those scriptures and things that we need to understand. When you read that, you understand that tithing was God's only plan to take care of the tabernacle and the priests and the servants of the tabernacle. It was the only plan given by God to take care of these. Therefore, it was God's established way to take care of the house of God and its servants. Now, it's important for you to understand this. Remember, it said they had no inheritance. There were 12 tribes of Israel. The Levites were the tribe of the priests. They were not given an inheritance of the land of Canaan. They were not given a portion of land. All the other 11 tribes were given portions of land that were their portions of land. In that, they could work that, farm that, ranch that, mine that, whatever those resources were. And it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, meaning that it was a land full of resources that would yield up wealth. The Jews were a very wealthy nation. God blessed them with this beautiful land. The only group that was not given an inheritance of land were the Levites. They had no land inheritance. So the land granted to the other 11 tribes gave them a way to sustain their tribes, ranching, farming, shepherding, as well as other resources. The Levites had no such ability to provide for their own tribe. So what God instructed was the other 11 who had been given a land inheritance, they were to provide for the Levite tribe through their tithes and of their increase. And it was laid out how they were to do that and what times they were to do it. Now, you got to remember this, because people split hairs with this stuff. And I hear people all the time, and I'm just like, oh, this is so frustrating. And by the way, rationalization is the finding a good reason to do something you really don't want to do. Or it's the finding a good reason to do something that's wrong or a way out of not doing something you don't want to do anyway. How many of you understand that? In psychiatry, we talk about rationalization. People that can find a good reason to do something wrong or a good reason, a noble reason, to get out of something they really don't want to do anyway. There's a lot of rationalization about stewardship with Christians. And you know, a lot of it's splitting hairs. But here's the reality. I saw some man the other day post that they were only supposed to give every third year, this and that and the other. So I guess he gives an offering every 3 years. I don't know. But there were things like that laid out, but here was the reality. They had a different monetary system in Israel at this time in history. Israel did not have a mint. They did not have paper money. They didn't have their own monetary system. Their wealth was measured in stock. Cows, sheep, camels. It was measured in crops. When they would do their harvest, that harvest was a measure of wealth that could be sold and be used. And so they were giving out of their crops, their flocks. They were giving out of their resources. And there was a system set up that instructed them in just how much they were to bring to the temple, to bring to the Levites, that sustained the needs of the temple, and the servants of the temple lived from the tithes of the 11 other tribes that were taking care of this one tribe who took care of the house of God. How many of you understand that? Say amen. And so we see that it is the system God provided then to take care of the tabernacle. In the New Testament realm, they took up offerings. That is clear. When Jesus ministered, we don't ever see him take up an offering, but we do know one thing. He did have a treasurer. Did you ever think about that? There was a collection that was taken up where Jesus ministered. There were collections. And, of course, the man Judas was the treasurer in question who carried the money bags, the collections that Christ would gather as he would minister. There would be offerings that would be taken up. So we understand that offerings from the people of God were always there to take care of the servants of God and the house of God. That is the only system that God ever gave to take care of his house and his servants. If you get that and you see it, say amen. I don't think y'all got it. I need to preach on it more. I'll give you another chance. How many of you got that and you see that? Say it like you mean it.
Amen.
That was more convincing. I believe you got it. I think you understand that already, but it's biblical. It's biblical. Churches shouldn't be supported by companies. Not that companies can't give a grant or something if they choose to, but the system of God is for the people of God to take care of the house of God and its servants. And that goes back to the original plan for the temple. All right, number four. We know this. It's just a rule. It always pays to serve God, and it is a demonstration of our love toward Jesus, of our love towards Jesus. Who has Exodus 23, 25? All right, God says, if you serve me, man, I'm going to give you bread, and I'm going to heal you, and I'm going to take care of you. Listen, I've learned something. It just pays to serve God. It just pays to serve God. It just pays to give up your time and your talent and put it to use in God's service, because God is going to do great blessings in your life. I'm not saying you're going to get rich. I'm not saying you're going to fall into a bunch of money. I am saying, though, that God is going to take care of you. There's a lot more things than just money in your bank that demonstrate God's love and God's blessing on your life. Number five, it always delights God for us to trust Him in faith. When we demonstrate faith, it delights God. It just makes Him happy when we say, God, I'm just going to believe in you. I'm going to trust you. It just delights Him. It's joy in his heart and a smile on his face to see our faith. Who has that verse that is listed there? John 20, verse 29. Who has it? There you go. We see Thomas. You know the story of how he doubted and he said, I won't believe. I won't believe. That's my Thomas voice. I won't believe. Till I see the nail-scarred hands and the scar on his side, I'll believe. Well, he does get to see it, and he does end up having great faith. He dies for the cause of Christ in India, according to the Fox's Book of Martyrs. He was killed while preaching. They killed his daughter the same day, buried them both in the same grave, according to the collected tradition there. But at that time, he didn't have that measure of faith. And Jesus rebukes him there, and he says, Thomas, I'm glad you believe because you've seen it. But he said, blessed are those who believe who have not seen. It just pleases God. God is pleased when we demonstrate our faith. It does something to God's heart. He loves to see when we just choose to believe in Him when there's room for doubt. It's a great choice to make. All righty, let's see here. Number six, it's a principle of stewardship. To give out of love and gratitude is more beloved by the receiver than to give out of obligation or law. So, who has John 14, 15? Right there. You're going to have two. Get ready. Okay, very simple one. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said the greatest motivation to keep my commandments is your love. Now, read the next one there. John 21, 15 through 19.
Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another
spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me.
We see that Jesus is trying to ground Peter. Peter had quit the ministry at this point, went back to fishing, had backslidden. Jesus goes to see him, and he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And then he qualifies it, Peter, if you do, feed my sheep. Serve me. Do what I've called you to do. He even tells Peter at the end, there's going to come a day that you're going to be bound up and killed. You're not going to live long. You won't get to be an old man. You're going to die young, son. That's the price of you following me. What was the motivation that had to be established? Peter had to establish that he truly loved Jesus. When we serve the Lord out of love and gratitude, it is more beloved to him than to give out of obligation or law. People always want to challenge tithing and would tell us that we're not under law. And you're right, we're not under law. I am not giving my tithe to go to heaven. I'm not giving my tithe to be a Christian. I do it because I am a Christian. I do it because I am going to heaven. I'm doing it because God has blessed me already. And so therefore, the giving of love is a greater motivation than giving out of a forced obligation. God is greatly blessed when you give out of love to him. The expectation of giving under love is not less than it would be under law. I mean, none of you women would be thrilled if you only got a gift from your husband when you demanded him get you one. If you demanded flowers and he went out and got you flowers. If you demanded a diamond ring. Now, some of you say, I could probably get over the diamond ring part if he, you know, would do it. But you want your husband to do things for you because he wants to, because it blesses him to bless you. Well, the concept of us with God, we give to show God our love. We give our time serving him and of our offerings. If we give it out of the right heart, right spirit, not begrudgingly, or here it is, here's your money, take it. That is not a blessing. And when we do it with love and gratitude, it's more beloved and it's a greater blessing. And so we live under grace. We do live under the grace in this church age. But we give out of love more than we do out of law. But the expectation is not lessened. I expect more in love than I would in law. How would you like it, men, on your wedding day, if your wife looked at you on your wedding day and said, all right, I want you to define for me how much do I have to spend time with you? What do you expect here? I want it written down. I want to know how many meals a week you're going to expect, how many kisses a week you're going to want. How often do I have to say, we're going to make a contract here, and I'm going to fulfill that, but do nothing more. That would be weird. And it wouldn't be very meaningful. We have a contract. You're supposed to buy me flowers and chocolates on Valentine's Day. It's in the contract.
But it ain't in the book.
Amen, brother. Would be meaningless. And all of these people who want to constantly cite the law, the law, the law, man, God's not wanting you to give because you're contractually made to do it. Under grace, we get to do it. And it's a blessing if you do it with the right spirit. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Isn't that great? And it's true with us. It's true with us and God. It's much better. Who had 2 Corinthians 9:7? Brother J.D., read it. Read it for us. It brings great warmth to God's heart when somebody cheerfully yields up a sacrifice or a gift to him. I want God to be pleased with what I give to him. Now, number 7, I want to clear this up. That old thing, to give as you have been blessed or led to give, what does that mean? That means to tithe faithfully based upon what God has already given to you. It does not mean give as you feel or as you can easily give, or based on what you want to give. People all the time say, well, I don't believe you have to give a tithe. You just give as you've been blessed or give as you've been led. No, God has outlined what he wants you to give out of what he has blessed you with. Give as you have been blessed. What does that mean? Give as God has blessed you. If God blessed you with $10, God says, I want 10% of it. I want a dollar out of it. You'd give it back. But what that means is, as you look at what God has blessed you with, he blesses first, and then you give back a little portion of it. So don't be confused by that. Number 8, when you are able to be the giver, It shows that you have been blessed. It is better to be the one that can give rather than to be the one in need. Who has Acts 20, verse 35? There you go. Jesus points out that it's a greater blessing when you can be the giver versus being the person in need who is going to be the receiver. And I've been on both sides of it. There's been times I've had needed help and people have helped me. There's times I've been the helper. How many of you would rather be on the strong side of being able to help somebody versus the weaker side, I need help? When God has blessed me, I'm in a position to be a greater helper. I'm in the position to give money or to give a blanket to somebody who's cold and homeless, to be able to do something, to be able to buy a meal for somebody without me being homeless too. Listen, God blesses us so that we can bless others. And we see that principle. God says it in Ecclesiastes through the hand of Solomon, clouds don't gather water just to be large in the sky. They gather water so that they can rain and bless everything below them. Everything that a cloud does is it rains on what's beneath it. We're not being blessed so we can be bloated, engorged financially Christians. God is doing it for us so that we can be a blessing to those around us and to His work. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. And you're just, if you are the giver, you've been blessed. I don't have time to tell the story, but just to paraphrase it, that preacher that was robbed, he said, I'm so glad that I was the one who was robbed and not the one who was so desperate that I was doing the robbing. He gave that testimony after it. We are blessed that we're not out on a street having to beg for a blanket or a can of soup. So when we are blessed of God, we are now in the position to be the giver, which is a much better position than to be the one who is in need. So much better to be the one who can give. And that's a principle of charity and stewardship that you have to know and understand. Number 9, I'm moving as quick as I can. A gift to God is measured by the size of the sacrifice and not the size of the gift. Now that is not an invitation for you to be cheap. But let's qualify it with some scripture. Matthew 12, 41 through 44. Who's got it? Matthew 12, 41 through 44. You know, I'm so glad you read that, but I wrote down the wrong scripture there. God must have wanted it read. I don't know. But you did a great job reading it. I was looking for the verse. It's a very familiar verse, but we see the widow as she gave and Jesus was watching, and I must have printed it wrong, the wrong chapter scripture there. But you know, you're familiar with the story how Jesus saw her put in two mites, and he said to the disciples, she has given more than everybody here. In that she gave all that she had. Now, it wasn't a lot monetarily, but it was a great sacrifice. Now, that is not saying that you can, you know, make $1,000 this week and give two pennies and you're like the widow. To be the widow, you need to give the $1,000. Amen. Amen? She gave all that she had. Yeah, that's probably correct. But you guys get the story, and we won't go ahead and turn to the other. You know it, but we see that it was the size of the sacrifice that impressed Christ more than the actual. And here's the good news. Some of you can't give what you wish you could give, but if you'll give obediently and faithfully, sacrificially, God will bless you as he does the millionaire who can give so much more than you on a regular basis. God will bless you and multiply you, and you're not a lesser to God because you have lesser to give. And we see that. Who has 2 Samuel 24, 24, and 25? Let's read that real quick.
And the king said unto him, why not? Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I.
So David bought the threshing floor.
The threshing floor? All right, we see the story in David's life where he was told to sacrifice to the Lord. A man came to him and was going to give him everything he needed to do the sacrifice. He looked at the man and he said, I cannot give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. That's not a sacrifice from me if it costs me nothing. So sometimes we have to understand it's the size of that sacrifice that grabs the heart of God. He knows your situation. And when he sees you being faithful, when it's a sacrifice, man, it grabs the heart of God. And often you're in positions of that for God to watch what you'll do with it. But I guarantee you, go back to point number one, you're never going to outgive God. He's going to take care of you. But he does notice that size of your sacrifice. Number 10, tithes and offerings cannot buy you out of other responsibilities or out of consequences. Matthew 23:23. What a powerful scripture there. And of course, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, masters of the law, people who abided by the law and enforced it. And he says, you should have given your tithes. But he said, you left other things undone. He said, those things should you have done, but not left at least. Listen, tithing is not a buyout program. Tithing doesn't buy you out of living righteously. Tithing doesn't buy you out of faithfulness. Tithing does not buy you out of having to serve the Lord. Just because you put some money in a plate shouldn't get you out of being a soul winner, a witness, a help around the church. You should never have the attitude, well, I got big bucks in that offering plate, so I shouldn't have to go up there and serve in the servant line at the church fellowship. Let the poor people who can't give as much as me do that stuff. That's just a horrible spirit. God's not going to bless that. Hey, it's not a buyout program. Church used to sell indulgences, the Catholic Church, where you could pay money and commit sin. That's heresy. Don't be given money thinking you can cheat on your wife if you put a little extra in the plate. That is heresy. Somebody say amen. Y'all should all say amen to that. Amen. Amen. All right, number 11. We are held responsible to give. By the way, let me throw this at you. Putting money in an offering plate doesn't absolve your sin and make you saved. Just because you're a big giver doesn't make you a born-again person. And so don't count on your money buying your way into heaven. That's through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, faith in him. Okay, let's see here. Number 11, we're just about done. We are held responsible to give, and the receiver is held responsible before God for how they handled what was given. Who has Psalms 41:1? We see, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord's going to deliver him, that person who helps the poor in time of trouble. Proverbs 19:17.
He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again.
So we see God, and I could have given 30 verses, I think, there that God deals with this topic. Often we can develop the attitude that people who are poor are that way because of, their decisions and their directions that they have done in their life. And we probably would be right about that. But we are instructed to show graciousness. God blesses us as givers, even if they use poor judgment. So we understand in the rules of charity, we don't need to worry about what they do with that money as much as we need to worry about just keeping a tender heart toward people that are having a hard time. And with that said, I'm not encouraging you to go give $50 to the drug addict that you see on the corner down here. But I am saying taking pity on them where you can, helping them when you can. You may give them a couple of dollars, and they may go buy beer with it. That may be the reality. And that's on them. That's on them. But God will bless you for maintaining a heart of humility, realizing were it not for the grace of God, it could be you standing there begging for a dime or a dollar. Now, the same is true with tithes and offerings at the church. We are to give out of obedience, but God holds the church leaders accountable for its usage. And I'm with what little time I have left, I'm closing with this thought. With this said, you should not attend a church if you see them as being not good stewards of the tithes and offerings that are given. If you go to a church and you do not have confidence that they are spending the money of the church wisely, I would advise you to go find another church. If you come to Town East and you simply do not trust the leadership of this church in how we spend the money or where the money goes, I would advise you to go to a church where you could have confidence in the church leadership. Now, with that said, we want to do all that we can to provide confidence to you that we are being good stewards of the monies that you put in the offering plate. But let's say that you go to a church. Boy, I pray and hope this never happens here. We do everything we can to make sure it never does happen. But let's say you go to a church and you find out that a staff member embezzles a bunch of money. And you think, well, I gave all that money to God and he embezzled it. Now God didn't get it. No, God is going to bless you for giving. He will hold the embezzler accountable. Your blessing will be unaffected. You're not going to, you know, be under the judgment hand of God unless you were duplicit in it. Now, with that said, I want to explain this to you real quickly, just so you know, in a practical way. I want to explain how Town East Baptist Church accounts for money really quickly. I want to state this. Number one, I, as the pastor, I do not handle, count, or have access to any funds personally. I am not a check signer. I don't carry a church debit card. I do have a church business card and an account card that the church has provided for me. It is an American Express card. It has to be paid in full at the end of each month. It comes with an itemized spending account that Brother Cooper gets. They provide me with that through the things that I need to do as a pastor, but I do not have any access to the church checking or savings accounts. I cannot access it. It would be impossible for me to go in there and take a bunch of money out and run away with it. There would have to be people on those boards that are duplicit with me that would have to help me do that. And so it would be a big red flag. Now, I don't have to do that. I am not restricted by our Constitution to do that. I'm restricted by my own accountability measures that I do not want to ever be in the vicinity of the church money. I don't count the money. I don't handle the money. Now, we do have a treasury system. We have a church manager. Frankie Cooper is our church manager. He's been doing it now for 27 years. He's been our church manager. He does not do it alone. There are others who assist him. I'm going to stay with my notes here. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, we have a treasury system. Frankie Cooper is our church business manager. I require two men to count the offerings every time the offerings are counted. And they record their findings each week. They help make each other accountable. The men that do that are primarily men from our executive board who take turns. Usually it's Brother Roy. Brother Roy and Brother Cooper regularly meet in this room where they lock the door. They count the money. They have records they have to fill out. They have to each count it. They have to then match. If Roy's not able to be there, there are other men on those boards that also will volunteer to come. He's never allowed to count it by himself or do the accounting by himself. That is my rule that I have placed over this. I trust him fully, but I do it to protect him. I do it to protect them, all the men that handle that. I never, ever want anything pointing back at them, but have each of them watching for each other. All right, there are also other fail-safes. If they turn in an account, there's another accounting that takes place in the church office. There have been times that in that accounting, they have found discrepancies, gone back and have endlessly searched until they figured it out. Ms. Kristen has often found where am I right about that, Ms. Kristen? Where you looked at the envelopes, you added it up a second time and found where there was something that they didn't catch, and they don't leave till it matches. It's got to match up. It's very, very, very important that it does. Those are fail safes that are put in place to make sure that it is accurate and deposited correctly. I have a financial report that I require Brother Cooper, Brother Kevin Stevens, and Brother Kyle to turn in weekly. Brother Kyle's is not weekly, but his is, I believe, monthly, correct? The others turn one in every week. I look it over. I sign off on it. It is very detailed. It shows what has happened in the last week, shows where the accounts are currently, and that is turned in every week for me to be accountable for it and for them to be accountable. So we're doing all we can to stay on top of it. I do not micromanage each penny spent as the pastor. It's just not possible for me to do that. The church manager does. Brother Cooper watches and knows where just about every penny goes. Receipts are turned into him. If people want to be reimbursed, they have to turn in those receipts. And by the way, please help us with that. If you do that, if you're part of a spending team of people that run ministries, It helps our record keeping if you'll do that and work with us on it. I do, however, determine the direction of spending and oversee the budget as the pastor, but I don't micromanage, obviously, every penny. That is turned over to the church manager. He and I do meet every week, though. The executive committee, which is a board of men that includes our school principal, our youth pastor, our deacons, and our trustees, they're all on that board. And that committee oversees my salary, and they oversee my raises. I do not set that myself, nor do I give myself bonuses or gifts. These are scheduled into the structure of my salary package. They have times they meet on that in the year. I have no ability to give myself a raise. I have no ability to give myself a raise or a bonus or a gift. That is done strictly through that board and people who work with that board. That's how that happens. I will not get a big bonus if we have a big offering. If somebody were to dump $1 million on us next week, I'll promise you two things. Number one, I'm going to spend every penny of it. Amen. It's going to get spent. We're here to reach souls, not build, you know, big accounts that we are afraid to touch. But the reality is, I'm not suddenly going to get a big offering that week because we had a big offering. I get a salary. It's preset. It's predetermined. So people think, well, the preacher wants big offerings because he wants a bunch of money. I would not personally benefit at all from one offering to the next, whether it's a good offering or a large offering. I don't get anything from that. Now, obviously, the healthier a church is, the better a church can take care of its personnel. But that is a fallacy that some people believe, and I've heard people say things like that. I don't know how it is in other churches. Here, there's an accountability. I am not at all going to benefit from those things. I don't give myself raises. I do oversee the staff salaries and bonuses that they get. Those are also scheduled at different times. Holidays and things will correlate with that. But this is always dictated by the budget. The budget is ultimately the ultimate boss that tells us when those things can happen and how much we can be generous with. We do try to do our best. All righty. We do keep good paper trail records and seek to be as transparent as possible to give you every confidence that we are being good stewards. But the point being, you're supposed to be faithful and give. Lay it at the apostles' feet. Let the church use it. The church is then responsible to be good stewards of it. Churches sometimes fail in that, and that's sad. It's sad. It's the greatest work in the world, and it ought to be done with the most accuracy. It ought to be done with the most care. I never, ever want to be guilty of taking anything that belongs to God. And we do our best to always make sure that we are being transparent, that we are putting money to obvious use to build the strength of this church. And so if you've ever wondered about those things, I hope that now you don't. That is how it works at Town East Baptist Church. And I appreciate the men on that board. They do take good care of me. We do try to take care of our staff. But that is how that system works. So if you've ever wondered about it, no need to wonder. That is straight from the horse's mouth, as they say. All right, that's all I got to say about those matters. Let's bow for a word of prayer. A little educational night tonight. Things that if you'll lock these things down, you won't be so bitter about stewardship. You won't put that dollar in the plate and worry where it's going and be mad about it and constantly feeling like, you know, all we're about is just getting into your wallet all the time. That's not the case. We just want you to do what God says and be faithful and leave it at that. And if everybody will do that, studies show that in every church, if that church family will just simply tithe what God has said, every need of that church would be met completely. There would be no needs in any church if their church family simply does what God tells them to do on that. And I believe that to be true. I believe that to be accurate. You just do what God told you to do. Be faithful. God will bless you. And these are principles that we know. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I do know that I believe in God and I believe in heaven and I want to go there. Would you help me? Preacher, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but would you help me? Anybody? Amen. Amen. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time tonight that we've had. Lord, we're about to have just a moment to take some prayer requests and to call out some important things to you and then have prayer before we go home. Just take some moment. But I pray that you will turn your ear to us tonight, open your heart to us as we, in faith, cry out to you. Lord, I'm so grateful that Brother Caetano was able to have that surgery this morning. I'm so grateful that Brother Frank is doing well and moving forward, we do think about Deborah and her husband, Lord. I pray that Jeff and her will continue to get well. There's many other people that no doubt Brother Dylan is going to mention here in a minute. But Lord, open up your heart and your ears to us as we give you these requests in Jesus' name. Come on up, Brother.